So last week, I began the end of the new year so that we could start off this year with the first in a three-part series looking at some values that undergird who we are as a church. And we started with what I feel is first and foremost. We are a church that worships the Trinity. That is the heartbeat of what we do. And I'll be honest, often I can lose sight of that heartbeat. We can get caught up in other things. But at the end of the day, the reason we gather is to worship the one who has gathered us to himself. This morning, we look at the second, preaching the text. Now, this is Redeemer Bible Church. So this is a value for us. After all, it's our middle name, Redeemer Bible Church. So when I was looking at this and thinking about the idea of preaching the text, I thought, well, Steneric, isn't this a sermon narrowly focused on those who are going to do what Don just read about, stand up on a platform to explain the text of God? And this message is going to have a little bit of that slant. But we, as the people of Redeemer Bible Church, we gather together to listen to the Word of God being publicly read, to have the truths of God's revelation sung as a community, and to hear the Word of God taught, not other texts, not popular television and movies, but the Word of God. We gather together because we are, and it started in that chapter in Nehemiah 8, we are people of the book. And which book? The one that is in the pew backs in front of you, in your laps, on your phones. I went around and gathered a bunch of different Bibles. It's amazing how many Bibles somebody can accumulate. I couldn't fit them all in the back of the pickup truck, so I just brought this selection of Bibles. But often what can happen is we can become so focused on the text that we lose sight of why we are in the text in the first place. It's amazing how clever the enemy can be. The enemy can use that which is precious and beautiful and given to us by God and shift our focus one degree so it's no longer pointing us the direction it should be pointing us. So this morning, I do not plan on providing a rich theology of the doctrine of Scripture. We don't have time for that this morning. I look forward to, as I said last week, a short sermon series on each of these three things where we can dig in more deeply. But this morning, I want to look at why is it that we focus on the text of Scripture here at Redeemer Bible Church? And the irony of this is, this morning, I will not be preaching a text of Scripture. But again, for those of you who are visitors, we have been in the Gospel of John for several months, and we will be resuming our study in the Gospel of John on January 27th for a number of months. We are a church that loves the Word of God and wants to dig deeply. But this morning, the question is why? So I'm going to start off the same way that I did last week. I am going to read several passages of Scripture. I'm not going to put the Scriptures on the screen. I'm not going to ask you to look them up because I'll be going too quickly. But the references will be appearing on the screens, and why those passages are being read will be in the title down below. But I'd like you not to focus on reading the screens. I'd like you to focus on what those people did as Ezra read from the book of the law. Did you catch the time frame? It was at least 6 hours. I'm going to take it easy on you. I only have 4.5 hours prepared to read this morning. So here, what the Word of God has to say about the proclamation of the Word of God. He said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Then He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews upon them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied, as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, says the Lord.' And He said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?' And beginning with Moses and the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures all the things concerning Himself. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.' And He entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demanded signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed for the thing for which I sent it. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. The word of God is not to sit on a shelf to collect dust. The word of God is to be read and proclaimed and sought after insofar as understanding. The word of God. Think about that sentence. We are so caught up in the lives that we live that the fact that we have in abundance in Dallas, Texas, of the word of God, and it goes unheard, it goes unread, it goes untaught, it remains unproclaimed, or worse, it's twisted. This week I had the opportunity to spend some time with a good friend, and it was a challenging conversation, and it went back and forth for quite some time, and then he said to me, "The way that you relate to God and the way that I relate to God are very different. And I thought, well, yeah, I think you're probably right. So I asked him the question. I'm going to use your words. How then do you relate to God? And he sat back, and then he launched into a detailed explanation as to why he did not attend a church. And after a while, he looked at me, and I said, that's okay, but you didn't answer my question. I didn't ask where you went to church. I didn't ask why you don't go to church. I already know that. I'm asking, how do you relate to God? And I acknowledged to him that those two things are so closely related. There's a problem here since you don't go to church. But just answer this question. How do you relate to God? And he leaned back and he responded. And this time he responded not by giving me the argument as to why he didn't go to church. He gave me an understanding of who he understood God to be. I said, I'll make up a name here. Paul. Any Pauls? It's not you. His name is also not Paul. Paul, that's interesting, but again, I didn't ask you that question. How do you relate to God? And it boiled down to where he has gone in his appreciation for an understanding of this text, of this Bible. He doesn't see it the way that it reveals itself. He doesn't recognize it as something that is speaking with this authority, something that is breathed out by God, as Paul said to Timothy. He doesn't see it that way. He loves it. He loves the Bible. And my response to that was, you can't say that you love the Bible if you don't love the one to whom it points. You also can't say you love the Bible if you don't live the way that it directs. It's a two-way street. Preaching the text is not supposed to be something that's comfortable either for the preacher or those who are sitting or standing for many hours to hear it. Preaching the text is something that seeks change. When we look around us today, we see that the text cuts against so many of the currents that we are riding in. It challenges our presuppositions. It convicts us of sin. And it calls people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Not just once. Yes, I do believe that you are saved once. But putting your faith in Jesus Christ is a daily journey. We grow in our reliance and understanding and appreciation, and we go in valleys and peaks. Preaching the text is pointing us to a person. It's not about the text. It's about the one to whom the text points. Now, I have, and I pray that you have as well, a very high view of Scripture. That this collection of 66 ancient manuscripts that we have conveniently bound together, they're not just a random collection, that these are the Word of God. Now, the pastor's interpretation of the Word of God is not inspired, at least not in my experience. But the text is. But unlike other religions, we don't worship and venerate the text. This is not to be an object of our worship. This is to be that which points us to that which we worship. That's why Redeemer Bible Church, where Bible is our middle name, I didn't start off this three-part series with preaching the text. I started with the true foundation of our faith, the God who gave us this text, the third person of the Trinity who gave us this text so that we might see the truth about the second person of the Trinity, so we might be able to finally enter into relationship with the first person of the Trinity. The text is not our idol. It is that which the Spirit uses to point us to our God. That passage that was read, Nehemiah 8, I would love to preach this text, but I already told you I'm not going to do that. But I want to highlight a couple of things. The people, the purpose, and the preaching. So they all start with P, so it's a mini sermon. Okay? Verse 1, do you notice? Verse 1, Ezra did not stand up there on that wooden platform and say, "Hey, everybody, it's time." No. "And all the people gathered." Who initiated this? Not the governor. Not the priests. The people. The people back from exile. The people who had heard that the word of the Lord had been found. It had been restored. It had been rediscovered, and they gathered together as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. The people. So, for those preachers in the congregation, there are two things that you as a preacher need to be concerned about. For the rest of you, don't tune out because you're involved. Two things. The text and the people. The love for the text and the love for the people informs the preaching. And I love this, that the people gather together. It would be like if all of you, through some text chain that you had created without telling me about it, said, hey, how about 300 of us all get together Thursday at 11:30 in the afternoon at Redeemer? We're going to force Steneric to stand up there and teach for 6 hours. This is what they wanted. This is what they desired. They were hungry to hear the word of God. Verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God." They didn't bless the text. They didn't bless the book of the law. They blessed God. They gathered together. And what were the people's response? They said, "Amen." Amen? Amen. It is okay to say amen. We have it here in the text. So it's okay for you to feed back. And oh, goodness, the next one. This is very controversial. Lifting up their hands. Oh, man, this may be a sermon for another day, but I just want you to observe that the people of God gathered together to hear the word and amen, and they praised God by lifting up their hands. And then they bowed down before him to worship him because of what this text has revealed him to be. So the people gathered together for the purpose of worshiping the Trinity. And what is the preaching? Verses 7 and 8. We have this group of men who were there alongside of Ezra to help the people to understand the law. They read from the book. And they gave the sense so that the people could understand the reading. So I'm going to say two things that sound contradictory here, but hang in there, they're not. The message of Scripture is really easy. From Genesis to Revelation, the message of Scripture is consistent and it's clear. Mankind has sinned and cannot be in relationship with a holy God. But this holy God loves his creation so much that he has provided a way to cleanse them so that they might be able to be in relationship with him, so that the kingdom of God can be experienced now and someday without barrier. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the story of God redeeming his people. Simple. But the particulars can get a little tricky. So it's not that, well, I can't, there's no point in me studying the Bible on my own because I don't have training and I don't know. So I'm just going to let the preacher do it. That's not what's being said here. But there is something powerful and seen over and over again through Scripture, as we just saw through what I read. The proclamation of the Word of God for the edification of His people is a unique thing that occurs, that can't occur when you're sitting in your quiet time alone, but can occur here. And there's nothing special whatsoever about the preacher, whether it be me or Joel or Dave or Bax or anyone who stands up here. There's nothing special about the preacher other than they are prayerfully submitting themselves to the Holy Spirit in their study of the text so that they might, with the text in their mind and the people in their mind, preach the word. Here's a quote from John Calvin in the commentary he wrote on Deuteronomy about preaching, and I love this quote. For someone to not study, to not prepare to stand in this place, that would be like my stepping into the pulpit without deigning to look upon any book and naively imagining to myself, oh, well, when I come here, God will give me enough to speak, while I scorn to read or study beforehand what I have to speak, and come here without thinking through how to apply the Holy Scripture for the edification of the people. Then I will be playing a presumptuous fool, and God will put me to shame for my overboldness. Did you hear the passage that I read from 2 Timothy, Paul exhorting Timothy, I charge you to preach the word. It's a scary thing. I can teach an 8-hour block class for the seminary, and I'm fine. I'm ready to teach another 8-hour block. After a 22-minute sermon, I need a nap. It's exhausting, but it's not just exhausting. It's something, when I teach a class, I can be wrong. I'm not saying I'm not wrong from the pulpit. I'm a man who has fallen and struggles, and my interpretation is not inspired, but I've been told by this text that when I speak from the text, that I need to speak as though I'm proclaiming the very oracles of God. Motivation for y'all to listen so you can let me know when I mess up. And thank you, some of you who do that already. So what does it mean to preach the text? There isn't only one right way when it comes to preaching the text. What I'm doing right now, these 3 weeks, this is a topical series, which again is fairly ironic considering the subject matter, but it's a topical series where I'm looking at a swath of scripture to draw out a principle that is true. Topical preaching. Nothing wrong with that. What I normally do, we're going through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse, sometimes clause by clause. Expositional preaching, expositing the word of God. It's a big word. Just think of it as the job of the preacher to expose the text of Scripture to a congregation so that their hearts might be exposed to it. There are other things, narratival, telling a story. There's so many different ways to preach the word. Redeemer Bible Church. Preaching the text. The place that the Word of God holds in our faith, not as an idol, but as that which points us to our God, means we take this seriously. I've been asked in the past, well, why don't you teach the way that Jesus taught? Tell a story. spin a parable that draws us to a theologically accurate biblical conclusion. I don't know if it's a good idea for me to teach like Jesus taught. Because Jesus said, well, you've read in the Bible, but I say unto you, I don't have that kind of authority. I'm not going to create stories out of whole cloth to give you truths unless I ground them on the Word of God. So, Redeemer Bible Church, you are to hold me accountable as you test what I say against the Word of God. You are to hold me accountable that I don't fall into a trap of, well, catering to what's going on around us at the expense of the Word of God. I was reading a quote from Mark Deaver yesterday. Perhaps we as preachers should be more demanding of our listeners instead of meeting them where they are in their internet-ravaged, television-shredded, 140-character-only tweeted, lopped-off-at-the-knees attention spans. So, that's why this sermon is going to go for 4.5 hours, as I said. You can help me preach the text by asking me... Is there a game on today? Some display of athleticism? I don't know. Okay. Preaching the text. I want to go to this logo here and highlight a couple of dangers that exist. Preaching the text is not the central aspect of who we are as a church. It can't be. But let's say worshiping the Trinity were the only thing. If that was the only focus, this can lead to a cognitive, consumeristic, contemplative focus that is only scratching that intellectual itch, where we're growing in our understanding, but for what purpose? Now, one of my convictions is if we believe rightly about who God is, that is sanctifying in and of itself. Believing rightly about who God is going to change who you are. But if that's it, we have a problem. Now, next week we're going to talk about serving the community. Now, if that is it, if that's all, then we have what some call the social gospel or social justice, the social justice warriors, these people who are doing what needs to be done, but why? Now, when we have preaching the text at the center, not as the central thing, but at the center, it feeds two directions. When we are listening to the preaching of the text, when we are in the text, when you are studying the Word of God, that points us to the one that we should truly worship. The text points us to the one who we should worship, and it also points us in the direction that we should be living out our faith. So the danger is when we embrace one side of these three things and reject the other. If we are studying this text, if we're hearing the Word of God preached, if we are reading this text, it has to point us to the one whom we worship. And it has to change the way that we interact in the world. There are justice issues that need to be addressed. How do we know? Because the text shows us the things in the world that are broken, that are contra what it means to live as image bearers of our triune God. So we need to do something. But we're doing something not because we want to make ourselves feel better about doing something. We're doing something because the Holy Spirit of God, working through the text He's given us, pointing our attentions towards our triune God, motivates us in lives of service here at Redeemer Bible Church and in our community. You can't say that you love the Bible if you don't love the one to whom it points. You can't say you love the Bible if you don't live the way it directs. It's a two-way street. And if you remember last week, we're not alone. We've been given the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see and to give us hearts to live. Teaser for next week's message. This is the first Sunday of the year, first Sunday of the month. So in the back, we take a benevolence offering. And the purpose of this benevolence offering is not for the coffers of Redeemer Bible Church. It is to serve those who are in need in our community, not just our community at RBC, but also students at DTS and people in our community at large who are in need. This is an opportunity for us to live out what it means to be people of the book who worship our God by serving our community. Also in the back, there are memory card or a scripture reading plan for 2019. I encourage you to pick this up because going to church to hear a sermon preached once a week is not enough. We're people of the book, not people of the 30 minutes. We need to be in this word. These are words of life that we've been given. And this Wednesday, we have the opportunity to gather together at 5:30 for a fellowship meal and then again here in prayer. If I had the time to preach Nehemiah, you would see that after this worship service, the people pray as a natural response to their time hearing the Word of God, learning about the Word of God. They are led as a people to cry out in prayer. And then the third thing they do is to commit themselves to the teachings of God. We have an opportunity on Wednesday night to do that. I'd like to close us, which I know you've been looking forward to. It's a communion Sunday, and yeah, by reading the Word of God one more time. Psalm 19, God revealing himself through the Word. Hear the Word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect. Remember the Hebrew context. The law of the Lord is synonymous with the word of God that has been given. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for this gift that you have given us, inspired by the Spirit, so that we might have eyes to see, so that we might be able to look at your creation and see your handiwork, that we would be able to read these scriptures and see the message of life and hope you have given us through your Son. I pray in this new year that Redeemer Bible Church in 2019, that we would be seen as people of the book, not because of all of our head knowledge, not because of all the trivia and facts that we've accumulated, but because as people of your book, we have fallen and continue to fall more deeply in love with who you are in worship. And because of who you are, you have called us to be a light to this world. May people see in us the beauty that is you, our one God, eternally existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.